God is good all the time. We have two dogs at our cabin. I call one Buff, the other one's Coke. Buff is about 200 years old. She has no energy. She's starting to drain a little bit. She walks creaky. I'm hoping to get her through the winter, because I think if I can get her through the winter, I can get her through the summer, and then I'm hoping to get her through next winter. But she's 12 or 13, and she's big. But boy, she's great. Zero maintenance, never has to go to the vet, never sick, awesome. And then we got Coke. Coke's about 3 years old. Her love language is to sit on your lap while you're in a chair this big, and she weighs 90 pounds. She is tall. She wants to lick you. And every time I see her, she just runs up to me, and it's sort of like this. I wish I didn't love you so much. And she's just all over. Coke has to go to the vet all the time. And I don't know about you, but does anybody remember when trips to the veterinarian cost $25? That's not now. So Coke had to go to the vet end of the week, and they gave us our bill, which I think was slightly more than I paid for my first car. And we got her home, and she was home, and I got in from work, and I said to Melissa, I said, how did things go? She goes, well, blah, 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 blah. It cost blah, 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 blah. And she looked, and Melissa looked at Coke, and she said, girl, girl, girl. And I looked at Melissa, and I smiled. I said, here's the deal. Coke's in. She's in. She is part of our family. We rescued her. We love her. She's a part of our family. Is she higher maintenance than Buff? Oh, yeah. Is she more expensive than Buff? Oh, yeah. Is she in just like Buff? Yeah. She's in. She's in. She's one of us. She's part of our tribe. She is in. Welcome to the final stanza of a shepherd's song. If we're really going to get the end of this, we have to tap back in to the first three movements of this incredible symphony. 23rd Psalm is introduced as a psalm of David. David's the youngest of the sons of Jesse from Bethlehem. We're about 1,000 BC. He's entrusted with the care of his father's sheep. And in those days, there was always trouble pursuing the sheep. There's wolves. There were lions in Israel back then. There were jackals. There were predators. Sheep get themselves in all kinds of problems. There were always things pursuing the sheep that were meant to do them harm. The shepherd's job was to put his life between the sheep and their well-being, to put his life between anything that would want to cause harm to those sheep and the good of the sheep. Can I use an old Southern Illinois axiom? The shepherd would allow the wolves to get to the sheep over his dead body. He was in between, and that's where he stayed. And that conceptualization was how David saw God. God was our great shepherd, and David was a sheep in his fold. And as King David writes this psalm, the shepherd boy David is still inside him. He remembers those nights in Bethlehem when he looked at the stars turning across the sky, and he wondered, who is this God who made the stars? Who is this God who made the stars? The polytheistic people around them, the Canaanites, they thought the stars were the gods. But David understood there's only one God. Who is the God that made all of this? So let's retrace our steps through the 23rd Psalm, and then we're going to slow way down and let some great things catch up with us in the final stanza. The is specific, not general. It's the one, the many, the Lord, the one with the authority to promote, the one with the power to vindicate, not a Lord, the Lord. The Lord is to have substance and being, to exist. The Lord is my personal, possessive shepherd. Guide, provider, deliverer, rescuer, savior, protector. From the point of view of the sheep, the shepherd is their everything. They don't last 4 minutes in open country without a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because God is my shepherd, I am fulfilled, I am content. I desire no other shepherd. I desire no other gods. He, the one true, everlasting God, he, what's he make me do? I want you to hear this. Because if you look at our culture today, our culture is unhinged. Our culture is manic. The things that people are pushing in our culture as good are only going to end up bringing destruction upon people and upon our culture. And the word of God is that we need to return to the provision and the leadership of the great shepherd. That's what needs to be happening here. If we follow the great shepherd, this is what is going to happen. This is what he does. Number one, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Make, demand, insist with authority. He nourishes me. C.S. Lewis said that the progression of sin is ever increasing appetite for things that decreasingly satisfy. That's where our culture is today. You see, we don't want to hear the truth because we'd rather hear a lie. We don't want to hear that if we're going to be part of God's flock, we need to conform to the values of the great shepherd, because deep in our hearts, what we want to do is do whatever we want to do, and we want God to feel good about it. And there's a lot of people out there telling you God's doing just that. It's just simply not true. You want to lie down in green pastures? You need to lie down in the places the great shepherd is leading. Number two, he leads me beside still waters, untroubled, non-threatening, clean, nourishing. Number three, he restores my soul. Revive, renew, replenish soul, our innermost being. Man, do we live in a culture filled with people who need soul restoration. Culture wars absolutely depleted the soul. The after effects of the pandemic diminish the soul. Living in a world that views everything through a hostile and political lens wears a soul out. If we follow the culture, that's what's going to happen. We're going to live in this absolute manic world. We're going to eat and starve. We're going to drink and die of thirst, and we are perpetually going to live in a state of exhaustion and frenzy, because that's what this world has to offer. And then fourth, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Righteousness, virtue, moral high ground. I've got something I need to tell you, and I'm sorry if you heard it here first, but there is still such a thing as right and wrong in this world, and it's God, not the culture, who decides what's right and wrong. Amen. So if we follow the great shepherd, he nourishes us, he gives us water for the soul, he restores us, and he leads us into righteousness. If we go on our own, none of that is going to happen. Why? For his name's sake. Healthy sheep bring honor to the name of the shepherd. Healthy churches bring honor to the name of God. If we as a church stand in biblical truth, but if we stand there in true Christian love, we will bring honor to the name of God for his name's sake. And then we get another movement. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death, traversing the worst times in life, the inevitable season of life that leads to death. You know, let's face it, we all know we're going to die. Nobody's looking forward to it. And there is a time in life when we enter that winter, and the people we love enter that winter, and we walk in that valley. All of us are going to walk there. All of us have walked there. The people we love, the people we know, walking the valley of the shadow of death is a part of what it means to be human. It's a part of what it means to exist. human life comes with a shelf life. And there is a valley that leads up to the end, the valley of the shadow. Following the great shepherd does not change the inevitability of physical death, but it does offer us this incredible promise. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I am not afraid of the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because I am not afraid of death. Why? Because through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, my eternity is not staked to time and space, but I will spend eternity with God in the heavens with Jesus forever and ever. Amen. And because my real life starts then and not now, I don't have to be afraid of death because it's just a speed bump on a time continuum that leads to something better. And that is how Christians think about death. I will fear no evil. Why? Why? Why even in the worst times in life do we not have to be afraid? Because the great shepherd offers us five things. Number one, his presence. He says, you are with me, with, to be present, to be alongside. Where's God when you're going through the horrible times in life? God is walking with you. He doesn't run out on you when things get bad. He is present. Number two, you comfort me. Comfort to ease anxiety, to relieve suffering. God isn't just present with us. He comforts us. Number three, he honors us. Honor to hold in esteem, to elevate. How are we honored? I am honored to be a part of the flock of the great shepherd. It's a great honor to be able to say, the Lord is my God. I serve the one true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I serve the God who created the stars. I serve the God who loves humanity and loves me enough that he sent his only begotten Son to give his life for me so that I may live for eternity with him. I serve a God who loves me that much, and I am honored. I am honored. Number four, the great shepherd offers distinction. It says you anoint me. To anoint is to set apart with holiness. I was in Honduras many, many years ago, and took a group of pastors down. We wanted to see the revival that was going on down there at the time, and we wanted them to pray. And I was kind of hoping that God would light our wood a little bit and we could come back and bring some of that revival fire back with us. And we were in this one situation, and we were at a meeting, and there was a prophetess who was praying for people. And, you know, I went down there to get prayed for. I was all for it. And she was going around praying for people, but she had this pot, this jar of honey. I mean, the kind you put on toast, honey. And she would walk up to the people she was praying for, and she'd stick her hand in it, and she would just smash the honey all over their mouth and pray for them. And as I was getting closer, the only thing I could think was terrible. Just terrible. I mean, how's I going to get it off? It's going to be on my shirt all day. It's summer. There seem to be flies. I remember axioms about that. I was just thinking, awful, awful. And I'm getting closer and closer, and boom, 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 boom. And I'm sitting there, And then I'm thinking, Lord, I'm going to bail. You know, I'm just going to bail. And God just kind of spoke to my heart. Why did you come to Honduras? I said, because I wanted to get in touch with you. And I wanted to get some of this revival fire inside of me. And God said, well, this is a part of what I'm doing. This is one of my servants being obedient to me. So you know what you need to do? And I said, shut up and get anointed. Right. Bam! That anointing was something that made you distinct. It was a distinction. I went down there. I will never forget that. As someone prays that you be filled with the Spirit of God, you're anointed. Thou anointest my head with oil. You're different than the ones who have not been anointed. You want to know what the fundamental anointing is in Christianity? It's your baptism. It's your baptism. That's your fundamental anointing that separates you from people who have not been baptized. It is that public distinction of us as Christians. And then number five, it says the great shepherd offers his blessing. You bless me. You give me increase due to favor. Let me just be really frank with you. If you want God's blessing, let me give you the key: obedience. The key to God's blessing is obedience. If you're always striving against God, you're not going to find his blessing because you're always going to be fighting against the very things God wants to do in your life. Sometimes you just got to shut up and get anointed. Sometimes you just got to say, Lord, I don't get this. I don't know how I'm going to get this out of my shirt. Seems awful. I'm in. I think part of our evangelistic message today to a unhinged, manic world of exhausted people radiating at high speeds, I think a part of our message is that if you join the flock of the great shepherd, he will give you his presence and his comfort. You'll be a part of something that will bring honor and distinction, and you will live in his blessing. And if you don't have those things in your life, you're in the wrong flock. I look at a lot of people today, and I can tell what flock they're in. There's nothing good going to happen for them. I just know who's the shepherd of that flock. I know where all those sheep end up. And they don't end up in a good place because they're following a false shepherd. Part of our evangelistic message is God has a better life for you than you're living. You're loved. There's an invitation to you to be a part of the shepherd's flock. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anointest my head with oil and my cup overflows. What does God give us? Honor, promotion, distinction, vindication. You, the God of the sheep. You, the great shepherd, prepare, assemble, a table, a place of honor before me to command in the front. In the presence, the assembly, in full view of my enemies, my detractors, those who actively work for my harm, those who bring dispersion upon the sheep in the flock of the great shepherd. You, anoint my head with oil. You bless, you make holy, you coronate. And because of that, my cup, my soul runneth over. It cascades. Cascades. You want to be a witness for Christ? You want to be an effective evangelist? Let me give you a great place to start in our culture. Put a smile on your face, a song in your heart, some pep in your step, and act like that being alive isn't annoying you. That would be a great place to start. Just a great place to start. Just show up. Bring a little energy in the room. Act like that there is this God who is good all the time, and he's rubbing off on you a little bit. You want to stand out? You don't need to wear a shirt. You don't need to strap a huge King James Bible to your head. You don't have to have a "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet. You bring a little energy in, people will know you're different than everybody else. And whatever it is you got to say, they're going to be anxious to hear it if you bring a little something with you. We just need to bring a little Holy Ghost with us when we go, and people will be excited to hear what we have to say. Everybody wants to know how people get their cup to overflowing. Everybody wants to know how people can be happy in this world. Everybody wants to know how people can be joyful in this world. And if you see somebody that's got some of that, you are interested in how they got it and how you might get some too. Overflows. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow
me.
Surely, assuredly, inevitably. Surely, goodness. I love the Greek definition of goodness. The word's agathos, and it just means good in every way. So let's say you got a good piece of food, a good food. Good food tastes good, looks good. It's good for you. It's good in every conceivable way. It's completely good. There's nothing bad in it at all. Surely goodness is in pursuit of us. Surely mercy is in pursuit of us. I've said this a gazillion times over the years. Mercy is forgiveness. Mercy is getting better than we deserve. And mercy is actually the opposite of justice. If you have justice, you get what you deserve. Mercy is getting better than you deserve. Let's be real honest. Justice is what we want for others. Mercy is what we want for ourselves. Can I just hear an amen from somebody? Amen. I'm driving home, heading back toward Trenton after church today. I'm going 100 miles an hour on 50. And I see a state police car behind me. Am I wanting justice or mercy? Mercy. Now, if I'm going 100 and somebody passes me going 120 and I see the police car pass me up and go chase them down, what am I wanting for them? Justice. Justice is what we want for others. Mercy is what we want for ourselves. Jesus came to bring us mercy. If there was justice, you and I would be forever damned because of our sin. But because there is mercy through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his blood has washed away our sin. We are made right with God. We will live forever with God in his kingdom. And we're all getting a whole lot better than we deserve. That feels like good news to me. The fact you're not defined by the dumbest thing you've ever done feels like good news to me. Can I just hear an amen somewhere? Feels like good news to me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, pursue me. Here in Black History Month, Leroy Satchel Page was by any account, one of the best three pitchers in the history of baseball. Through most of his career in the Negro Leagues, barnstormed all around. If I could watch any baseball player play, I would want to see him, I'd want to see Babe Ruth play. But Satchel Paige was an incredible pitcher, but he was also this larger-than-life kind of legend. And he had his rules of baseball, which very seldom had to do with baseball. But one of the things Satchel Paige said is never slow down. Something might be gaining on you. The idea is if you've done a lot of bad things, you need to stay moving at a pretty good clip because trouble's coming after you and you want to stay ahead of it. It's interesting because in the 23rd Psalm, you really get the opposite. What the 23rd Psalm is saying is that if you're in the flock of the great shepherd, and if you're living your life under the leadership of God, what's pursuing you is goodness and mercy. And for those things, you do well to slow down. You do well to slow down. You need to let those things catch up with you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. When you have a bad shepherd, the wolves and the rustlers are following the sheep. They're waiting for the shepherd to make a mistake so they can pick off the weak and the isolated and the sick. But when you have a good shepherd, it's not the wolves and the rustlers that follow the sheep, but it's goodness and mercy. And goodness and mercy are what overtake the weak and the isolated and the sheep when you have a good shepherd. And that's why you don't have to be afraid. And now for the final stanza. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in addition to everything else, in addition to all this other stuff, in addition to, I shall, matter of fact, assuredly, I shall dwell, abide, inhabit, be part of the family. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What is Jesus saying to his disciples? You're in. You're I shall dwell, inhabit, abide. My dog, Coke, she's in. Is she high maintenance? Doesn't matter, she's in. Did she cost me a lot of money this week? Doesn't matter, she's in. She's in. She's in. She's one of ours. She is in our flock. I shall dwell in the house, within the dwelling place, within the home of the Lord. Not a Lord, the Lord. Not a house owned by any Lord. The house owned by the Lord. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. You want to know why we don't have to be afraid of death? Because death is just the launching place to forever. Man, I praise God that the promises of following the great shepherd are not limited to time and space. The moment we die, things are just getting started for us as Christian people. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, untethered from time and space, without end. Our final destination is eternity with the Lord. You want to know where the great shepherd is leading? He is leading to eternity with the Lord. And a part of the reason we fear is because we look through earthly eyes. We say we believe in heaven, but our natures are tethered to this earth. If we are going to truly live as Christ would have us live, we need to break free of the gravity of this fallen world and begin to gaze at life through the lens of eternity. We are eternal creatures. We are bound by time and space in these physical bodies that do not improve as time goes on. But that is not who we are. It's just the clothing we wear in this world. But who we are was made for eternity. And despite our sin, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I have an opportunity to spend that eternity with God. And that's getting a whole lot better than we deserve. I think there's four eternal realizations that the 23rd Psalm gives us. Number one, human life's short. The span of our life is going to be over like that. It's short. Number two, human life is important. Do you realize that despite the brief nature of human life, it is the decisions we make in this life that will determine our eternity? And the fundamental question is, what do we do with Jesus Christ? If we invite Christ into our lives and live in response to that, we spend eternity with God. And if we don't do that, we're on our own, and it does not end up well. Human life is important. We got one decision to make in this life. And the best decision you can make in this life is inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Number three, God's promises are eternal. A lot of times we look at the promises of God in the Bible and we forget they're not all going to be fulfilled in time and space. Some of them will be fulfilled in the expanses of forever, not just in the few years that we inhabit this flesh and walk on ground. And we need to back up enough to live with an eternal perspective. And then number four, the ultimate reward of God isn't the provision. It's not the green grass. It's not the still water. It's not even the protection. It's not even the guidance. Those are all things the shepherd gives us, but they are not the ultimate reward. The ultimate reward of God is God. It's God himself. It's having a relationship with the great shepherd. It's getting at what the hymn writer wrote about to the tune of a little waltz. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. The reward of God is not what God can do for you or for the people you know. The reward of God is God himself. So what's evangelism? It's inviting others into the flock of the great shepherd. You tired of getting chased by wolves? Join us in the flock of the great shepherd. Are you fearful in the valley of the shadow of death? Join us in the flock of the great shepherd. Are you tired of spending your life radiating at high frequencies and just fighting exhaustion without any sense of purpose? Join us in the flock of the great shepherd. Are you tired of just existing? Do you really want purpose for your life? Join us in the flock of the great shepherd. Evangelism is inviting others into the flock of the great shepherd and doing so under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll begin a new sermon series. It's called E2D. It simply focuses on this. For churches to grow, you got to do three things. You have to make new Christians, you got to turn them into disciples, and you have to send them out to make new Christians. Those are the only three things you have to do. So it's two parts evangelism, one part discipleship, E2D. But we're going to launch next week something we're calling 500. It's the most ambitious evangelism campaign in the history of our church. And today, I am encouraging you. I'm imploring you to be a part of this. So as we near 500, and the 500 won't start for four more weeks after this, so we got time. By the time we start, you'll be ready. Here's what I need from you today. Number one, right outside the doors here, there is a table, and it just is the 500 sign-up table. I need you to say, I am willing to be one of the 500. I haven't looked yet, but I know I signed up this morning, so I know we only need 499 or less, all right? I just need you to say, I'm willing to be part of the 500. Give us your name, give us your email or contact information so we can keep you up on this. We will prepare you. We will have you ready to go. We will do things to equip you to do that. I don't need you to have the faith to think you can finish. I need you to have the faith to start. Just to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I got enough faith to start this. After early church, I received a message, and it was from somebody in our church. And they said, I just want you to know you can count me in for the 500. And then it said, but you need to understand, I'm not naturally outgoing. This is way beyond my comfort zone, but you can still count me in. And then they sent me one of those little green puke emojis. So guess how I interpret all that? They're in. They're in. I need you to be in too. Have the faith to start this thing. Number two, we're going to do a series of book studies on my new book, That's Good News. That's Good News is really all about evangelism. It started as something God put in my heart. And what God really put in my heart was a very clear message. Our country is so divided. The church in America is so divided. You've got denominations imploding. You've got culture wars being fought everywhere. And what has really happened through all the drama of a pandemic and all the drama we've lived through the past 4 or 5 years in this country, in many, many churches, that drama has seeped into the church from the larger culture, and the casualty has been evangelism. And God put on my heart, we need to get the American and the Western church back to sharing Jesus again. We need to get back to sharing Jesus again. We need to exit the drama, and we need to say to people, we have an opportunity to live a life that you cannot even imagine, that is full of peace and power and passion and purpose. And that life is found by following the great shepherd. And as it turns out, we've got room in the flock for you. We need to get back to faith sharing. We need to get back to church inviting. We need to get a smile on our face, pep in our step, regain our stride, and crack at it as the people of God. We need to invite people to church. We need to share our faith. We need to make new Christians. We need to turn us into disciples. We need to turn it off of cruise control and decide we're going to move beyond our comfort zones, and we're going to take the next step in our Christian lives. And when we do that, we're going to be equipped to go out and share Jesus with the world. I believe that God is unleashing a revival in this nation. We are seeing it right now in places like Asbury College in Kentucky. I believe God is unleashing a revival in this nation, and I believe that God wants Christ Church to be a front and center part of what God is getting ready to do, and I want to lead the evangelism wing. I want to lead the evangelism wing in what God is wanting to do. And I only need 499 more of you, 498 if you count the person that sent me the puke emoji. Last thing, I want to ask you to begin praying. Just begin praying. Praying that God will prepare your heart. Say, Lord, I'm in. I don't exactly know how I'm going to do this. I'm not sure I know 60 people. And tell the Lord every reason that you can't. And guess what the Lord's going to speak to you? Shut up and get anointed. He's just going to say, okay. But I've got this. This isn't about you. All you got to do is be willing. All you've got to do is be willing. I'll take care of everything else. Are you willing just to take that first step and say amen? Pray that God would give you the strength and courage to move out of your comfort zone into that. And the second thing I'd like for you to pray about, I'm going to bring back an old Methodist theological word. It's called prevenient grace. And it refers to the grace of God that goes before evangelism. So, for example, we've got a group of men going to the No Greater Love Mardi Gras outreach. They'll be sharing faith, and they'll be leading some people to Christ in New Orleans. But the people that they lead to Christ, many of them, Christ has already been dealing with those people in other ways. They're going to be ready to receive because God's prevenient grace has already been ready. And he's already been working in them. Other people have been praying for them. The gospel's been shared, and they're just going to hit that at the right time. But be praying for the people you are going to invite over the next 60 weeks. Be praying that God would have their hearts ready, that they would be ready to go. I got a phone call early today. People are already thinking about all this. I got a phone call early today, and the person on the phone said, hey, I got to let you know, I actually invited somebody to church. I said, really? Tell me about it. I was on my way to church, and I stopped at a convenience store to get a soft drink, and we got in a conversation, and I don't know how it came up, but I ended up inviting them to church. Let me tell you how it comes up. It comes up when you're listening to the Holy Spirit. And it's not forced. It's natural, and it's beautiful. And you're not sharing bad news, you're sharing good news. Who wouldn't want to be part of the flock of the great shepherd? That's good news. Who doesn't want to be nourished and loved? Who doesn't want to be led well? We are inviting others into the flock of the great shepherd. So after church today, I need you to go sign up. Just tell us you're in. Send me a puke emoji if you need to. Number two, sign up for one of our studies on the book, because I want to equip you in how to do this. I am convinced that a bad witness is better than no witness, but I'm equally convinced a good witness is better than a bad witness. Can I just hear an amen from somebody? So if we can learn how to do this well, it'll be to our benefit. It'll be to our benefit. And then number three, just begin praying about us, getting it all ready. All right, I want everybody to take a breath. Almost done. Exhale. Listen, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Say that last stanza with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You want to know what that sounds like to me? Good news. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, thank you for this incredible psalm. Thank you for the incredible promises that it offers. But the most wonderful thing about this isn't the promises. It's the joy of being in your flock. It's the joy of learning to hear your voice. It's the joy of you knowing our names. Thank you, dear God, that you haven't just offered us a spot in your flock, but that you love us and you stand between us and the destruction we have chosen for ourselves. Be with us now, dear God. Remind us every day that this incredible gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. In fact, it's the exact news the world needs to hear. And we pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.